Now's a good time to start trying to get into the mood for Pesach. So this is from a book called Na'os Hadesha. Na'os Hadesha was written by the son of the Shem Yishmuel. His name was Rav Aaron Yisrael Bornstein. And I guess it must have been printed in 1977 at a time when maybe Shem Yishmuel was out of print, or maybe there weren't so many copies of Shem Yishmuel. So he created a compendium where he collected, mostly from the Shem Yishmuel, but something also from the Shem Yishmuel's father, the Avnei Nezer, on different topics. So he has about Shabbos a lot, and he has about Yom Tov. And he has a lot of beautiful essays here about Pesach, about leaving Egypt. So, in Shir HaShirim, there's a pasuk where the pasuk says, "Ki hine hastav avar." For behold, the autumn has passed. So Rashi says, what is that a reference to? That there were originally, the original command was that we should be slaves for 400 years. Hashem had told Avram Avinu, when Avram questioned the receipt of the land of Israel, your descendants will be strangers in a land not their own. They will be enslaved. They will be afflicted 400 years. Now, there is a very powerful explanation of this by Rabbi Hirsch, who says that this is unfortunately the way in which a person can end up in affliction. It starts with, oh, that guy's a stranger, so he doesn't deserve the same rights that we deserve. And then already he becomes, you know, if he's not one of us, so he should be paying higher taxes than we have to pay. So he becomes, you know, exploited economically. And once he's exploited economically and he is a stranger, then already, well, let's also allow our, cruelty and, vile impulses to find expression, and then you have, unfortunately, harming and affliction. So we were supposed to be there for 400 years, but God took us out after only 210 years of Egypt. So Rashi says in Shir HaShirim, Kinei Astav Avar, the 400 years was fulfilled. Dilagtim, God says, I jumped over them. I started skipping. So instead of it being 400 years, it ended up being 210 years because I skipped over to the birth of Yitzchak. From the birth of Yitzchak till the time we left Egypt was 210 years. 400 years. From the time we came into Egypt till the time we left was 210 years. But from the time of the birth of Yitzchak till we left was 400 years. So God says, I skipped till the birth of Yitzchak, and by skipping to the birth of Yitzchak, you were able to leave at the time that you were able to leave, and it was considered 400 years. That's what Rashi says. So Shem Yishmuel says, this seems like a very strange thing. It sounds like Hashem initially intended for us to be there for 400 years. When he saw that it was going really bad, as the Zohar says, we were falling to the 40th, we're about to enter the 50th gate of impurity. We're about to commit sins that you really can't come back from. So God said, okay, now I'm going to take them out. I'm going to change my mind. Instead of 400 years of slavery and estrangement and affliction, it's 400 years from the birth of Yitzchak. So that seems like a very difficult thing. Why would God change his mind suddenly? Why would he suddenly shift from this way to that way? The Shem Yishmuel suggested the following answer. The Zohar says, or the Ari says, that even though we were only there for 210 years, the 400 years are fulfilled by other exiles. So we've been under Babylonian rule, Persian rule, Egyptian rule, not Egyptian, Roman rule. So one second. But those exiles were because of their own sins. If we hadn't sinned, how would we have ever fulfilled the 400 years? So the Ari says an interesting thing. The Ari says the Jewish people went into exile to lift up the sparks in each society where they went to. My father used to point out that, you know, the Lubavitcher Rebbe was a real courageous, one would have to say, very stubborn man. He was very, very tough. And that probably comes from where he was from. He was a Russian. He was a tough Russian. You look at Lahavdil, Elef Alfi Avdalos, the Russians today, you know, they're tough people. They're hard workers. They're tough. They're not that sentimental. They're starkas, you know, and certainly they can give, you know, a run for the money. So Hashem put him there. Why? To take this stubbornness and to lift it up to holiness. There's a certain positive spark in Russia. Stubbornness can be a great thing. Great thing. Someone who's stubborn and insistent on serving Hashem or helping people. It's a great thing. And Hashem put the Lubavitcher Rebbe there so that he would pick up that spark. He was born there and he has that nature. And he used that nature for tremendous good, to send his people all over the world and to try to bring the light of Torah and Yiddishkeit and Tefillin and all the great, you know, campaigns. You know, he used a lot of military imagery, mitzvah tank, you know, to go out and put Tefillin on people was a mitzvah, was a military campaign. You know, he had the youth movement was Tzivos Hashem, the armies of Hashem. You could be a commander, you could be a sergeant, a major, a general, chief of staff, was the Rebbe himself. You know, all of this, you know, martial imagery and the sense of going to war and to battle and to be very strong about it. Well, Lubavitcher Rebbe, he went out to do this with tremendous stubbornness. He got it probably from the Russian society. You look at other societies, let's say Great Britain. So they're very proper and, you know, aristocratic and noble, and, you know, the queen is a big deal. And thank God there are Jews there who've taken out from that society a very beautiful Judaism, a very proper Judaism, a very you know, noble Judaism. Okay, they took the spark out from that society. Hashem, you know, let's take America. So America has its flaws, without question. But one of the very nice features of America is that people get along, you know, even though in theory they really oppose each other, but somehow they can sit around the table and get along. I remember once I was talking with Rabbi Bullman of blessed memory. He was a teacher in Yerushalayim. He said, when I lived in L.A., there's something I loved about L.A., he said. In L.A., you could have around the same table a Satmar rabbi and a modern Orthodox rabbi and a Persian rabbi, yeshiva rabbi, and everybody got along. You know, they all had the same hashgacha. They all worked together. That's a uniquely American thing. You know, you look at other places in the world, you don't have that same type of live, let live, let's get along, let's work on what we all agree with. Some of the other societies of the world, it's like my way and no other way. So that's an advantage. And we're in America to try to lift that spark up. We're supposed to take that and we should become people who bring it into Judaism, bring it into the Jewish community, to get along with others, to see the good, to focus on what we do agree with, even though there are issues that we don't agree with, and to have a certain tolerance, a certain acceptance. This is also true. That's an American element, and we're supposed to take out that American element and elevate it, to use it for good, to sanctify it. That's why we went into exile. We went into exile to pick up all these elements, to pick up the toughness of the Russians and the nobility of the Brits and the tolerance of America, and bring it all back into Judaism, to have, you know, Lubavitch Judaism and British Judaism and American Judaism, and to have it all together back in Eretz Yisrael, back in the Jewish community. So the Ari says, and if we never would have sinned, if we never would have sinned, it never would have been sent out into exile. So how would we get all those things? How would we get the sparks? How would we get the good qualities of Russia and the good qualities of Britain and the good qualities of France and the good qualities of America? So the Ari Akadosh says like this, if we never would have sinned, they all would have come to us. We would have been such a magnet, and the land of Israel would have been such a powerful lamp of light to the world, such a lighthouse, that all these other societies would have been coming to us to try to bring from their society into us. And then we would have had all these great gifts from them. They would have been coming out to us. And so, had we spent the 400 years in Egypt, then all the sparks that are all over the world would have been attracted back to the Jewish people. But because, unfortunately, we couldn't be there the 400 years, so after 210, we had to be taken out so that we wouldn't fall into the 50th gate of impurity. We still had to go to all these places in order to pull out these sparks. The question remains, though, what does Rashi mean when he says that God skipped? Rashi's language is dilagtim, I skipped over them. He skipped? What's the skipping to count 400 years? So the Shem Yishmuel gives a very beautiful explanation. When God tells Avram Avinu that the Jewish people, the descendants of Avram, are going to be enslaved and tortured, God says, Yadoa Teida, no, surely no. So he repeats the word no. Why? Perhaps to teach us that exile exists on two levels. It exists on a physical level, and it exists on a spiritual level. On a physical level, we're in exile, given hard things to do, a lot of work to do, difficult, we're in exile. But it also exists on a spiritual level. We don't have the ability to focus and to think things through. Shem Yishmuel, one of his major emphases, is what he calls Yishuv Hadas. And what he means by Yishuv Hadas, he means focusing one's intellect. It's just so difficult to just really, really focus. Rav Soloveitchik once quoted the Lubavitcher Rebbe, it was called the Middle Rebbe, the Mittler Rebbe. So he wrote a book about repentance called Shaarei Tshuva. So in that book about repentance, he says that when we say in Davening, we talk about God gathering in the exile. We ask of the Almighty, Tekabeshofar gadol l'cheruseinu, the sun nes lekabetz gol yosenu, vekabtzenu yachad me'ar bakanfos haaretz. Sound the great shofar for our freedom, raise the banner to gather our exiles, and gather us together from the four corners of the earth. He said, gather us together from the four corners of the earth is not about the Jewish nation. It's about each Jewish individual. Each Jewish individual is scattered in the four corners of the earth. A little bit of me is here, a little bit of me is there, a little bit over there. We're all over the place. We're not focused. We ask of Hashem, gather me together. Let me bring myself back together. Let all of me come to one focus. And that's such a challenge. Real success always comes from focus and effort and concentration. But we live in a world which is even more unfocused and distracted than the world that they lived in, for sure, with all the ADD and the televisions and the screens and the devices. But really, we should try to be focused. And to serve Hashem certainly requires a singular focus, to think about Hashem all the time and what He wants us to do in the mitzvahs. We have a very hard time getting to this focus because we're scattered all over the place, a little bit here, a little bit there. We're all over the place. We're not focused. That started in Egypt. In Egypt, how can anybody focus when they're working so hard, when they're running to make the bricks and they don't have the raw materials? As Paro tells Moshe, Al Yishu B'divrei Shakar, I don't want to give them time to delude themselves with false words. So that's a spiritual challenge. There's a physical challenge of physically running and laboring and working. And there's a spiritual challenge of the soul being scattered and confused, a little bit here, a little bit there. So just to Shem Yishmuel, these two challenges begin at different places. The challenge of being harried, distracted, unable to focus, that already starts from the birth of Yitzchak. Because once Yitzchak is born, Avram is not really settled. He's moving from place to place. He's in Beersheba, he's in Hebron, he's moving around, he has the Akedah, he's not settled. Yitzchak wasn't settled. Yitzchak goes from place to place. They lost that sense of being, you know, settled and able to focus. But that's not the same thing as slavery. You know, the slavery in Egypt was on a different level of physical, you know, travails. But that's why it says Yodoa Teda, know you shall know, because there's a dual track. There's a spiritual track of being distracted, being harried, and there is a physical track of being enslaved and tortured and beaten. So now, in light of this, a human being has two parts. He has a body and he has a soul. The big question in life is, what's the main thing in my life? Is the main thing in my life my body, or is the main thing my soul? Am I most excited about soul, or, heaven forbid, most excited about body? For example, we find in the Midrash says that on the one hand, man is created last, because he was created on the sixth day after everything else was created. On the other hand, man was created first, because God first thought of man, and that's why He made anything in the world. So man is first. So the Midrash says, if man merits, then God tells man, you were the first of the creation. If man doesn't merit, God says to man, you know, even the mosquito was here before you. What's the idea? If man's focus is soul, and his focus is to serve God, and to do mitzvos, and to listen to the soul, and that's what he is, he's a person of soul, then he's first. Because the soul is a piece of God, and God was before the creation of the world. But if man's focus is not on soul, but his focus is on all sorts of bodily issues, then unfortunately, from the perspective of body, man's last. The mosquitoes were before us. But it's up to man to decide what he is. Is he primarily body, or is he primarily soul? So maybe that's true about Egypt as well. What was Egypt? It's a dual exile. It's a physical exile and a psychological, intellectual, soulful exile. Which one is it primarily? Is it primarily physical, or is it primarily soulful? It depends on us. If we are people who are mostly soulful, then the exile will be measured in soulful categories. If we are people who are mostly physical, then the exile will be measured in physical categories. It's not just true about then, it's true about throughout life. You know, if a person is more soulful, then whatever misfortunes for his sins he needs to go through, he can get them in a very delicate way, Gemara says that there's something called Yisurin Shel Ahava, suffering of love. What's suffering of love? Gemara says, you know what it is? It's suffering where it doesn't even interrupt your learning of Torah, or it doesn't even interrupt your study, your prayer. You wanted to get a quarter, you put your hand into your pocket, and out came a nickel. All right, you have to put your hand back in. That's the suffering already of love. That already wiped away all sorts of misdeeds. That works to wipe away misdeeds for someone who's a soulful person, who's very elevated. If someone is not a soulful person, he's not very elevated, that's not going to be enough. And unfortunately, if he does misdeeds, he's going to need some real harsher lessons for him to, and he has to get those lessons for those misdeeds to be wiped away. It's not going to be just a little thing to wipe away the misdeeds. So it really depends on the person. Is the person mostly soul or is the person mostly body? It's up to the person, and based on what that person is, that determines what type of judgment he's going to need. A more elevated person doesn't need as much of a judgment. A smaller thing is already enough for him to fix his ways. So in light of this, that was true in Egypt too. If we're looking at the soulful perspective, being harried, not being able to focus, being, you know, wandering a little bit, being distracted, then it's 400 years from the birth of Yitzchak. Already from the birth of Yitzchak, it was harried and distracted. But if we're looking at it from the perspective of physical, then it's only once we are enslaved in Egypt. So it's up to us. Are we soulful people? If we're soulful people, it'll be from the birth of Yitzchak. And everybody starts counting for a soulful person to be distracted, to not be able to, you know, sit in one place and to study. That's already a great suffering. But if we are more physical people, so then the only thing, it could only start the 400 years once we're actually in Egypt and actually undergoing the physical difficulties of Egypt, and otherwise it would not be considered a situation of being enslaved, because we're physical people. We only understand real physical slavery. So in light of this, the truth is, when we were in Egypt, we were quite physical. So it should have been 400 years in a very physical way. But what happened? God has tremendous love for us. So God looked at the Jewish people and said, you know what? Even though you're in Egypt, I consider you already out of Egypt and at Sinai. And what happened at Sinai? Gemara tells us in the Masechta Shabbos that at Sinai, the Jewish nation reached the level of Adam HaRishon before he ate from the tree of knowledge. Think about it. The tree of knowledge is all sorts of sophistication and analysis. I'm going to eat it, even though God said don't eat from it. It's okay for me to eat from it. At Sinai, we had no sophistication or analysis. At Sinai, we said, Nasa v'nishma, we're going to do whatever God tells us to do. We have total and undiluted faith. And the total and undiluted faith that we had at Sinai of Naaseh v'Nishma, that's what brings us to fix the sin of the tree of knowledge. That's what causes the correction, the reversal of the sin of the tree of knowledge. So much so that the Gemara says that when we ate from the tree of knowledge, the snake, the serpent, put a certain filth into humankind. Banachash al chava v'hitil bazuhama. But at Sinai, paskazu amasa. All of that filth left. So at Sinai, we were people of all soul. We didn't have the body at all. God says, when you're in Egypt, I'm considering you already at the level of Sinai. If you're at the level of Sinai, then you are people of soul. If you are people of soul, then 400 years already started from Yitzchak. Because from Yitzchak, it was already the spiritual dislocation and discomfort and being harried. You don't need to have 400 years of being in Egypt itself. You have 400 years from the birth of Yitzchak because you are soulful people. So now we can understand what Rashi says. Rashi says Dilagtim. God says, I skipped. Mishinolad Yitzchak. I skipped. Skipped? What did he skip? He skipped from Egypt to Sinai. He skipped from where we were. We were in Egypt. And he skipped us. He skipped us over to Sinai. Then he considered us to be at Sinai. And at Sinai already, our filth left us. We were soulful people. A soulful people? The 400 years are already up. Because the 400 years are counted from the birth of Yitzchak. And that's the skipping that was occurring at that moment. The skipping that's occurring was that Hashem is skipping us forward. And by skipping us forward to the experience of Sinai, we are already at the level where we don't need anymore the we're not lowly, that we need physical, real physical things to teach us the lesson. We're more elevated. Even a little spiritual discomfort is something that already teaches us the lesson. And we're on the level of Yitzchak, that the spiritual is already enough to be counted. We don't need anything more. All right, going on to another topic in regards to Pesach, we know that the meal is called Seder. Now, Seder is an interesting term. It means order. So the order is very, very important here. The order of the night. First Kaddish, then Urchatz, then Karpas, then Yachatz. So the Chiddush HaRim, he made another point, which is an interesting point. He said, Seder night is a night of miracles. God took us out of Egypt. All the firstborn dropped dead. Miracles seem to be out of order. The order seems to be nature. A miracle seems to be out of order. He said, that's why it's called Seder night. Whenever things seem to be out of order, there's really a higher order. It's Hashem's order. There's an order to the miracles as well. There's an order that's beyond what we would have thought. It's Hashem has his plan. He has his order. So, for example, think about the order of the night. We have Kadesh Urchatz, Karpas Yachatz, Magid Rachza, Motzi Matza, Maror. So, one second. In the Magid we say, why do we eat the matzah? To remember that when we left Egypt, there was no time to make provisions, so we had to rush out with the quickly baked matzah. That's why we eat matzah. Why do we eat maror? To remember that the Egyptians embittered our lives. So what happened first, maror or matzah? Maror. First, our lives were embittered. We were in exile. Then we went out. But on Seder night, that's not what we do. We have first motzi matzah, we eat the matzah, and then we have the maror. So maybe that's the idea. The idea is that there's an order beyond our understanding. The nature of emunah, the nature of faith, is that there are things that are taking place that are beyond our understanding. Hashem has his own plans, his own calculations, his own order. It doesn't make any sense to me. It doesn't seem to work to me. He has his understanding. There's an understanding beyond my understanding. His understanding is beyond my understanding. A wondrous understanding. And maybe that's why the Zohar calls the matzah michla de mehemnusa, the bread of faith. Why is this the bread of faith? Because this is what faith is all about. Faith is to accept that there is an order beyond my understanding. I thought it should go this way. I thought it should be this way. But you know what? I accept with faith. Hashem has his plans. He knows what he's doing. He's in charge. He's running everything. It could be maror and then matzah. That's okay. Hashem is in charge. He has his plans. And maybe that connects to what the Ari says. The Ari teaches that normally to reach a spiritual high, there is a process. First, there is what he calls mochin de katnos, you know, limited intellects, or he calls, you know, small understandings, you know, struggling through, getting one point and the next point. Then there are mochen de gadlus. It's like, wow, like an amazing illumination. Big, big gift suddenly. So the normal way is that the mochen, first you have to break through the difficulties, the mochen de katnas, then you get to the, wow, the mochen de gadlus. But in the Seder night, it's not that way. Reese says, when you eat matzah, that's already mochen de gadlus. That's like, wow, such a special moment. Hashem revealing himself, pulling us out of Egypt. It's like explosive. And after the matzah, then we have the maror, which is the mochen de katnas. Little by little, step by step, to break through. So it's out of order. But on Seder night, even though it's out of order, there's an order to the out of order. The idea of Seder night is to have the tremendous faith that Hashem is in charge. There's an order to everything that seems to be out of order. And to accept that, and to feel trust that we're in the hands of Hashem and He's taking care of us. The truth is, my teacher points out that there are a lot of connections between matzah and parnasa and livelihood. For example, you know, the matzah is connected to the special bread that was in the Beis HaMikdash, the Lechem HaPanim. And there were 12 loaves of bread to correspond to livelihood for all the 12 tribes. And the Kabbalists teach that the word for bread, Lechem, in Gematria 78, which is Hashem's name, Yud, then Hey, then Vav, then Hey, times 3. Matzah is in Gematria 135. 135 is 45 times 3. Why 45? Because if you actually spell out Hashem's name, Yud Vav Dalet is already 20. Hey Aleph is 6, 26. Vav Aleph Vav is 13, which is 39. Plus Hey Aleph, another 6, which is 45. So if you spell out the letters Yud Hey Vav Hey, you'll get to 45. So matzah is similar to lechem. Lechem is 78. Matzah is 135. So matzah is Yud Hey Vav Hey times 3. Whereas matzah is the spelled out form of Yud Hey Vav Hey times 3. So matzah is connected to the lechem apanim, which is connected to Hashem's name, which is connected to livelihood. And perhaps the key to it all is this idea of emunah. The key to a person's livelihood in life is to have emunah, to have trust in Hashem. Hashem has a plan. Hashem knows what's right. Hashem is taking care. Hashem is in charge. Poseach es yadecha u'mazbia l'chol chai ratzon. Hashem opens up his hands and he fills us up, and he gives the livelihood, he gives the parnasa. And that understanding that it's all in the hands of Hashem, and it's all coming from Hashem, that's perhaps a big key and a big part to this theme of emunah. We eat the matzah to fill ourselves up with emunah, with trust in Hashem, and through that trust in Hashem, that's how we exit Egypt. That's how we get out of whatever personal Egypt we find ourselves. Thank you for coming.